And the passage is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 184. If you don't, you're on your own. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, the heavens, existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? May the Lord bless unto us the reading and the proclamation of his word.
I'm glad to be back with you again. Think about what you just heard and read. And understand that the title of the sermon is an answer to the skeptic, but that Peter doesn't really give an answer. What he does is he gives comfort. Our world is full of skeptics. They have been around since the beginning, right after, or actually probably during the fall. We see them everywhere around us. Skepticism seems to be and to dominate every facet of our society. It's been that way in modern thinking since the time of what is known as the Enlightenment. Everybody's a skeptic. But the worst of all are those who question our sanity over our faith. These people seem to delight in making people of faith as uncomfortable as possible, at the very least. Yet, is there an answer for them? How can we turn their skepticism on its head and still remain Christ-like in our demeanor? See, that's the key. We can be nasty about it, or we can present the truth. What's Peter do? Heavenly Father, open our minds. Do not let us be closed-minded. Do not let us be rebellious as to what your word actually says. Do not let us think our own thoughts, but make us think your thoughts after you. Change our minds, change our hearts to what you want us to know, to how you want us to apply your word this day. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory through your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see in this passage is the practice of the skeptic. The skeptic makes fun of whatever he's skeptical about. And if you note the way they do it, they ridicule what they are skeptical about. It's amazing. A lot of them call themselves scientists. And what is science? Science is exploration, finding out things, learning about the world, right? Not according to these people. Science is telling you what they think and expecting you to believe it. Peter is interesting here because he's telling us, this is his second letter. I'm writing this second letter to you, and he calls us beloved. That means he has a relationship with the people that he's taught. And he wants us, and he has a purpose for what he's saying. He wants us to completely awaken our senses and remember. Because it's the tendency of the human mind to forget what we've been taught. To forget. He taught various things. And his desire is for them to be remembered and followed and practiced. That's what he wants from us. So he's reminding us of the word, not just of himself, but the word that was spoken by the holy prophets, which is the Old Testament, and your apostles, giving you the commandments of the Lord, specifically Jesus' commandments. We are to obey them. We are to do them. We are to practice them. But the first thing that he wants is to warn us that we know in the last days, and it has been the last days since Jesus left the earth, Paul was expecting Jesus to return. Peter did at any moment. John did at any moment. It's the last days. But as the time of Jesus' coming approaches, there will be mockers. What is a mocker, though? A mocker is a person who derides what they consider worthless. The best definition for a mocker or a scoffer. Oftentimes you see that word used in the Psalms, especially in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the mocker or the scoffer, who derides what he thinks is worthless. So these people, what do they say? They conduct themselves according to their own lusts. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean some kind of ungodly sexual lust? Not necessarily. That word does not have to mean to something pornographic. It doesn't have to refer to that. It can also refer to one's lust for power and control. So these people, the reason for their mockery of the Christian faith and the Christian message is they want control. And we see that all around us. You want to know why that the elites want to decry Christianity? Because they want their way. Why does the New York Times blame us for the tragedy last week? Or 2 weeks before? Why do they blame us? Why do they blame Christians for that? Because they want the power. They want to get their way. And they don't want anybody saying anything about it. But Peter says specifically, the derision is, where is the promise? You Christians keep saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Well, where is he? He's not here. For since the fathers fell asleep, everything's been coming and going just as it has before. That's uniformitarianism, by the way, stated clearly. It just keeps on happening like it has all along. Everything's the same. Nothing has ever changed. Nothing's ever sped up. Nothing's ever slowed down. It's just the way it was, and it's going to stay that way. That's the mocker. That's what the mocker says. And that's how they're ridiculing us. The second thing we see Peter do is he gives examples to the skeptic. And what he says is, look, guys, these people will take God's word and they ignore it. They decide to overlook. They'll look at it and they'll go, no, that's not it. I don't care what that says. That doesn't matter to me. I think of one person who said that I don't follow those scribblings from thousands of years ago. And yet she was holding in her hand a copy of the Hindu Bhagavata, the Hindu scriptures. And I was like, but those are scribblings from ancient times. Well, no, that's not the same. See, they pick and choose. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. In ancient times, Peter says, the water helped create the earth. You wonder how the Grand Canyon got there? You wonder how some of these other natural phenomena occurred? God used water to create them. And that same water that was a creative force, that was a power for God, for good, was the means by which he destroyed the world by a flood. So the means by which creation was done now become the means by which creation is destroyed. And judgment comes. These people overlook that fact. And the fact that the present heavens and the present earth, in the same way, are stored up, are reserved for destruction by fire. Unto a day, not multiple days, not thousands of years, but a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Ungodly mankind, by the way. Now, I want you to note something about this passage. It's very interesting. It's not complicated. It's not some radical system of complicated theories. It is simple. Judgment will come, and everything's going to burn up. So, what's going on here? Why is God hanging out and not sending Jesus, and everything isn't ending? Verse 8, which is an interesting statement, and people take this thing out of context and run with it and make it stand on all fours. It's a crazy thing. These people choose to overlook. Don't you overlook it. Do not overlook this. That one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Now, what does he mean? Where is he going with this? What's he mean by this? Is it referring to some formula for understanding God's system of figuring out time, figuring out when Jesus is coming back? If we can just get all of this down to, you know, well, okay, if it's one day is 1,000 years and the earth's 7,000 years, and it gets into craziness, okay? People go where they should never go with this passage. Because Jesus himself repeatedly in Matthew 24 and 25 says repeatedly over and over and over again. If Jesus says it once, it's law. If he says it a bunch of times, probably better pay attention, huh? No one knows the hour, nor the time, nor the season, but my Father, not even the Son of Man. This is a simple statement by Peter. That God does not observe time in the same way as finite human beings do. God operates infinitely. He operates outside of time. To God, his purpose and his plan will be carried out as it fits his providence. He doesn't consider it to be a factor in the way he does things. Time is irrelevant. When human history ends, it ends. And the length of time, whether it's 1,000 years or 10,000 years, isn't relevant to God. God's purpose will be carried out. Notice what he says. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise as certain people suppose him to be. But he is patient to you. I want you to notice that. Patient to the category of you, beloved. So if he is talking to you, beloved, who is that? Is it the entire human race? As some would suppose. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's God's failure to save all that's at stake here. No. 1,000 times no. That's almost a blasphemous thought. He's patient toward you, his church, bought with the blood of Christ, his invisible church. Not willing that certain be destroyed, but all should come to turn, to repent, to turn from sin to God. That's repentance, by the way. Turning from following sin and self to following Christ. That's what God's purpose is in this whole thing. Why has Jesus not come back? Because the church isn't done. God isn't finished building his church. When he's done building his church, when the last person, according to his purpose and plan, comes to repentance and faith in Christ, that's when Jesus will come back. When the church is filled, according to his purpose, according to his foreordination, and his will, and his providence, when all of those who would be saved come to repentance, then Jesus will come back. It's not a matter of, well, I don't understand why this is still going. The world is getting more evil and more evil. It's because God's purpose has not been fulfilled. It's a very simple thing to understand. It's just that the skeptic loves to throw things in our face that aren't actually true. And fourthly and finally, we see the end of all things. And you say, this is pretty intense. It's pretty harsh. But the reason that he's presenting it is will become more clear here in a moment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think you know when the thief is coming. That was Jesus' point. If the strong man knows when the thief is coming, he's sitting at the door with a baseball bat ready for him. He's not sitting there going, well, you know, I think I'll just go to bed. If he knows he's coming, he's going to wait for him. In other words, Jesus' return will be like a surprise. And notice what Peter says. He says that Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be 7 years of this and there's going to be 1,000 years and then everything's going to burn up. Is that what he says? Is that what the Bible says? The heavens will pass away quickly and with a roaring noise, and the elements will dissolve. What elements? Gold, silver, precious things. Guess what? The gold standard won't matter anymore at that point. It'll be gone. In extreme heat. Well, you've got to have extreme heat for that stuff to melt. And the earth and the works found in it. The Empire State Building is going away. All the stuff that I have, all the stuff that you have, all the stuff we've accumulated, hoarded, I don't know, it's all going away. It's all going to melt. It's all going to pass off the scene. Just ask anybody that's ever been through a wildfire what survives. There's poor people out in California that are sifting through the rubble of what used to be their lives, and it's all gone. But this is extreme heat. Nothing's going to survive it. All things thus dissolved. Okay, what sort of people is it necessary for us to be? Greedy, materialistic? If it is the case that stuff is not going to matter, is stuff all that important or not? We spend all of our time in our society talking about stuff. Whoever dies with the most stuff wins the game, is what the bumper sticker says. I got news for that dude that put that on his car. Whoever dies with the most stuff is dead, and his stuff goes to somebody else. That's all there is to it. My stuff and your stuff and everybody else's stuff is going to go away. I don't know how to communicate that any clearer than what Peter says. But not only is our stuff what doesn't matter, who we are and what we are is what does matter. Positively. So he says, conduct yourselves with holy and godly lives. Wow. Okay, that's what matters, because that's what's permanent. Stuff's going to go away. Ask my kids, toys are always getting busted in my house. So if it's always getting broken and it's always going to be destroyed and it's not going to last, then we should conduct ourselves in a holy and godly way, expecting and urging on the presence of the day of God on account of the fact that it's all going to melt anyway. It's all going to pass away. Even so, come Lord Jesus, is what the Apostle John prayed. And that's the thing we all ought to pray. End this mess. Please. Everything's going to go away. All that stuff. So, answer Peter's question for yourself. What sort of people should we thus be? In light of all these facts, should we focus on the getting and holding of stuff, or the gaining and having of power? What should we live for? Who should we be in light of this toward the skeptic? These people are the ones who are in dire peril of their souls. They are the ones who need to hear and understand the truth. Thus, who are you before them? We don't need a fancy explanation, some long drawn out argument to turn them to Christ. We need people who live their faith in front of an angry world who is increasingly becoming more and more hostile to the message of grace. The whole object of the message of the second coming is not, according to Paul, to confuse us. He simply says to comfort one another with these words. That's what it was for. It was to give comfort. To give a realization that this isn't the end. It's only the beginning. And we pray that someday soon we'll all be together without the presence of sin. And we cry out to our God, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the words of comfort from your servants. to tell us that the stuff that we go through now isn't permanent. Teach us, Father. Teach us to seek this comfort and to live out our lives before these people in a godly way. We will give you praise because it's always due you. We pray this in Jesus' name.